Good evening. Good to see you all once again. And thank you to our visitors as well for coming back. It made me so happy to see your faces today. Tonight we're going to be talking about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is a king that is often talked about, and sometimes it becomes tiresome to hear about him. But I want you to get the general idea of what his life was like and what his choices were. And what we're going to talk about tonight is specifically a choice pertaining to what he did with the Assyrians. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Second Kings in chapter 18 is where we're going to be focused. So go ahead and put your marker there. 2 Kings chapter 18. But we want to show how Hezekiah chose to do what was right, even though he was a king with all of the things that he had and all the possessions and all the money and power that he had. He chose to do what was right. And of course, we know from the scriptures, if we go back to these books about Hezekiah, in the sections it talks about him, sometimes he doesn't always choose what's right. But that's the case for all of us, isn't it, Christians? Sometimes we don't always choose what's right. Sometimes we mess up, and that's going to happen. We're not perfect as Jesus was, and we are going to mess up. Did you think you would never sin again when you became a Christian? No, you were going to sin again. And we have. And we will again. So, Christians, the battle is never over, and we're never perfect. We need to keep those things in mind as well. And as we look through this example, first we're going to talk about how he did what was right, how he chose to follow God. So let's go ahead and start out in our passage there. 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 3. Read it with me. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. What is so often the words that take place after a king reigns in Israel and Judah? Is it, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord? Or is it, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord? Well, most of the time, there's only seven good kings in Judah, and then Israel has no good kings at all. So, more often than not, it's, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So Hezekiah obviously has great temptations as even a king over a nation. He has the temptation to have pride. He has the temptations of all the money that he has to do whatever he wants with that. He could have all the privacy that he wants. Hezekiah has every opportunity to sin in whatever way he wants and to not choose God, to not go to God for help even. But what does he rather do? And we're going to see as we go throughout this. Read verses 4 through 6 with me now. Instead of having the high places, he removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. This is talking about idols. Cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpents that Moses had made. And the reason he did that was because people were starting to worship it. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. Verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. I want you to notice something there also in verse 5. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Is being a child of God something that makes you different? Yeah. It's something that makes you different from the populace around you. From even if you're in a congregation of brethren like Israel. Israel was supposed to be God's people. Judah was supposed to be God's people. But more often than not, they chose not to act like it and they chose not to be that. So prophets would oftentimes be alone in preaching to them. Certain children of God would oftentimes be alone. They would be persecuted for it. So sometimes we as Christians might find ourselves in the same situation. We might be alone among so many who should be brethren and who should be faithful, but actually they're not faithful. They're not following the commandments of God at all. So what do we have to do? We have to live to God and we have to follow God's commandments. Even so, and no matter what influences around us may be trying to get us to turn to, even if there's bad influences, maybe it's a family. Think about, does everyone grow up with a perfect family? No. I can say for myself that I really And it's no kind of any bragging way. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but kind of the cream of the crop kind of thing from my childhood. I grew up in a preacher's family, so it was hard for me to not get all of the education, all of the training spiritually that I needed. It's not entirely that I'm a preacher because of that, but it was my choice. But understand, not everyone has that kind of a childhood. In fact, most people don't. Most people struggle throughout their childhoods with their parents. Most people struggle a lot because their parents, they start beating them in ways they shouldn't. They hate them. And yeah, some people go through that stuff. For me, I didn't go through that stuff, so I don't know fully how that is. But maybe some in this room can even attest to that and have past experiences with that. And the only reason I bring that up, friends, is because despite those bad influences, despite those bad families that you may have had, despite those physical families that may have just cut you down in life time and time again, despite all that, what did you choose to do with your life? Did they have full control of your life? Do they have full control of your life? No. It's what you choose to do with your life. It's what you choose to do with your time. The time that you have here on this earth, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live for God with that time? Or are you going to live for yourself and for evil? Hezekiah chose to live for God. 2 Kings 18, 7 through 8. Let's read it now. Because of verse 6, because he held fast to the Lord, keep that in mind. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So because Hezekiah chose to do what was right, because he chose to be the different one among all those kings, God was with him. You think God's going to be with us today, Christians? If we choose to do what's right? Yeah. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. We talked about that this morning quite a bit. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer and be persecuted. All the apostles and Jesus, all of them were. The prophets were. We're going to suffer. Evil's always going to attack us. But if we live for God, if we constantly follow His commandments and we don't stop, God will take care of us. And if that means a physical deliverance, if He'll get us out of the situation we're in, think about like Paul who was in prison. Sometimes God would help him out of prison. Or any number of those apostles who were in those situations. Maybe we're in that kind of a situation. Maybe God will help us out of that. Or maybe He won't. Maybe we're being persecuted so much and we lose our lives. You know what's waiting for us? Heaven. You see, we as Christians are secure no matter what happens. We're secure, and no matter what persecutions comes to us and at us, and no matter how much people spit on us and attack us, and it's not that bad nowadays, but with how wicked and sick this society is becoming, the day might come, Christians, in our lifetimes when that happens. When they spit on Christians like us, maybe even denominations will do it, spit on Christians like us for following God's law. But what do we have to do? We have to stand strong against all evil. We have to stand strong in God. We have to choose to be different nonetheless. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. I'd like you to turn there with me. The book of Joshua. This is a very popular little passage. Most people know it. 24, 14 through 15. As Hezekiah chose not to serve other gods, he chose not to serve self, he chose not to serve evil, Joshua makes a similar commitment here and tells Israel to do such. That was Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice how Joshua literally picks himself out of all the tribe of Israel. He picks himself out, no matter what their choice is going to be. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it doesn't matter what the other Israelites chose. It doesn't matter what they tried to force him to do. Joshua was going to do what? He was going to serve God. He was going to follow God's commandments. Didn't matter what happens. Christians, that should be the same case with us today. That's the application I want you to see. Now, what happened to Israel north? You remember the Israel and Judah history? Remember that history there? What happened to Israel north? They were destroyed. Why? They were destroyed because they chose wickedness constantly. Constantly. We mentioned earlier there was not one good king in Israel. And we'll of course, do more studies on this as we do our classes. But there was not one good king in Israel since King Solomon, really. And then, of course, Solomon was very questionable in his kingship. But yeah, it was all downhill. So Israel north is cut off, and we're going to see that now. 2 Kings 18:9. Notice that with me there in our main text. 2 Kings 18:9. Let's read that. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, here they come, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And that word Samaria, of course, is meaning Israel north. After the United Kingdom was split, after King Solomon's reign, if you remember that biblical history there, it split up into two kingdoms. You've got Israel north and you've got Judah south. Now, they're both the tribe of Israel altogether, and they should have been together, but they instead were not. And why? Because Israel, rather, was having all of their sin all the time, and then Judah would have their good kings, and they would choose to do what was right, and so really, they were not compatible. So they always would be a divided kingdom from that point until things like the restoration. Again, we'll get into that more later on. But this Israel north, they're cut off. This Samaria. Verse 10 now, read that with me. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. That is the Assyrians. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Israel north was taken. Why did it happen? If you look through verses 11 through 12, what are you going to see? Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria, put them in Halah and by Habor and by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. This is the reason. Verse 12. Don't miss it. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. The deliverance of God will not come to the Christian who decides to transgress God, who decides to sin against God. God will not deliver that Christian. God will not deliver the Christian who falls away. This is the application here. Christians, just because we're baptized, just because we follow the plan of salvation, doesn't mean the fight is over. That doesn't mean it stops right there. It didn't stop for Hezekiah. It shouldn't have stopped for Israel, but it did. And guess what happened? They were destroyed for it. Why is it written down? Why can we read about it? It's an example for us. We read about it because God wants us to know what happens when we choose to transgress His law. When we choose things other than Him. Other gods. Other men. Men to follow. We'd rather put a piano up here, as we used this morning, the example. When we choose to do those things and they're against God's law, what's going to happen? Destruction. God's not going to deliver us. He's not going to give us heaven in the end. Why would He? Why would He? We're not following His law. We're not doing how God commands us to do it. We're going against Him. We're living in sin. So that's what happens when we choose sin over God, of course. Isaiah 59:2 is another reference that we can go to. You might turn there just real quick. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. How sad is it that a child of God cannot access his God or her God? How sad is that? Well, I ask you the question, how is that the case? When does that happen? Why could we not access our Father in heaven? Because of sin. Because we allow sin to come between God and us. When that happens, there's a separation. There's a separation between us and our Father. We can't get in contact with Him anymore. And until we correct that sin, we can't get in contact with Him anymore. We have to correct it. Notice what that verse said. Don't forget it. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's talking about sin. Sin will destroy us, Christians. Make no mistake. God will no longer be with us or hear us whenever that happens. I'd like you to also turn to the book of John. That's a good reference there as well. Let's just turn there. John chapter 9, verses 31 through 32. 9:31 through 32. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. That verse 31 there, that's pretty clear, isn't it? God does not hear who? Sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, notice those two go together. Just because I choose to worship God, does that mean that God's going to hear me? Does that mean that I have full relationship with God and I'm going to heaven? Just because I choose to worship Him? No. What does it also say? You have to do the what? The will of God. Not the will of some man, not the will of myself. I have to do the will of God. My God, the one who made me, the one who made the universe around me. That's the one who deserves to be able to say what I should do with my life. He made me. Why does God not have the authorization, not have the credibility to be able to tell me a law to live by? He made us. He made us. We should follow Him without question, Christians. And besides that, God has fulfilled every promise. He's given every ounce of love that He can and that He has and does. Why wouldn't you follow Him? It blows my mind. It blows my mind. And it should yours too, Christians. It blows my mind as to why people would think that they're like these denominations. And I don't mean to keep going on denominations. But like that, they choose to worship God, but then they don't take this with it. They don't take the law with it. How does that work? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't work. You can't have both. You can't have both. You have to serve God entirely, or there's no reason to. Did you notice what it said? If God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears Him. That's very simple, Christians. And of course, there's many other passages like it. Revelation chapter 22 in the very end says, whoever hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and then it gets on to how you can't add and you can't take away. It's specifically talking more so about the book of Revelation. But we also see a commandment like that in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and other times in the Scriptures. Don't add and don't take away. If God was consistent in saying, don't add and don't take away from my law, why are we taking and adding to His law? Why are we doing that? There's a problem. There's a problem. These denominations have a problem. And that I'm not saying that because they're bad people or because I don't like them. That's because of their choices. That is a problem. They're choosing to transgress God's law. And Christians, I assure you today, God sees us. We may not have the massive amounts of people swarming in and the live concerts and the amazing rock concerts and all of that stuff going on. We may not have that. But did you forget why we're here? Why are we here? Are we here for a rock concert? No. We're not here for entertainment. We're here for God. And we're here in our walk with God. Not for entertainment. Don't forget that, Christians. And so many times Christians do, and they fall away, and they make all the exceptions in the world until they eventually end up at denomination A, or denomination B, or Hinduism C, or Islam D. It's what happens. Got to be watchful. Got to be careful. Always choose the will of God over yourself and over man. Choose God. Don't choose man. So Hezekiah was tested. And getting back to our main text. Of course, we keep applying this, and that is the most important thing as you go through these Old Testament scriptures. You need to see the application. You need to see the application to us as Christians today. So Hezekiah, of course, he was tested now. And we're going to see how he kind of sort of messes up when Assyria comes for Judah. Verses 17 through 37. Before we get to that, we're first going to see what happens in verses 13 through 16 of 2 Kings 18. The king of Assyria, he's coming. Notice what Hezekiah does. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Verse 14. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now Hezekiah has a choice here. He has a choice. What's happening right now? Is Hezekiah turning to God? Is this king of God turning to God? No. He's not turning to God. He's trying to get out of a situation with his own means, with his own money. He's trying to get out. He's not turning to God. He wouldn't have to pay anything at all if he turned to God, I tell you that, based on what happens. And we're about to see that here in a little bit, what happens. But he's about to pay the money. So verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So he didn't turn to God at all, did he? He just rather gave everything he had, even gave from the temple of God. He gave from that to a pagan king. He gave from that just to save his own neck. That's a terrible thing to do. He didn't turn to God here at all. Now, of course, in verses 17 through 37, and we won't go through that because it's a very long section of text, but basically what happens is someone called a Rabshakeh. He's basically like the commander of the Assyrian army. He comes up and he says, you better do this or we're going to destroy you or this, that, and this, and that. Hezekiah, now, because Assyria, they didn't back down. They're actually going to attack again. And they want Jerusalem. They want Judah. They're going to take it down. Well, that Rabshakeh, he comes up and he says all of that. And Hezekiah, now he's scared. Oftentimes, what happens whenever we get in really bad situations? We get scared. We turn to God, don't we? But it takes those bad situations. And Christians, I wish that it wasn't always just in those bad situations that we would turn to God. I wish it was in every situation. That's in the good times that you thank God, in the bad times you pray to God, and whatever times you pray to God. But so many times we forget about God and all of the good times we're having, and maybe we're so happy we forget about God, and we become prideful maybe. Those things can happen. So it's always something to be watchful for. And Hezekiah stumbled a moment ago, but now he's going to humble himself. Now he's going to call for even the prophet Isaiah. Turn to chapter 19 now, verses 1 through 4. Second Kings, 19, 1 through 4. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And if you read the rest of that passage, I encourage you to do that later. We don't have the time right now. But if you read that passage, Hezekiah is now turning to God. He's humbling himself. Think about it. He's a king. He doesn't have to turn to God right now, but he's scared. He's scared. His kingdom's about to be destroyed. And if you know the Assyrians, they were a brutal people, guys. They were a horrible, brutal people. Horrible people. Historically, they did terrible things. So Hezekiah is very scared right now. He's humbling himself. He's going to God. When trials come in application, what should we do? We should go to God. The church is always tested throughout our lives. We as Christians are always tested. And we should turn to God in those moments. 1 Peter 4:12. We are being tested by God at all times. So what should we do in bad times? Whenever Satan's tempting us, we should turn to God. Go to him for help because he does care for us. Just like Hezekiah did. Now notice what happens as we continue through this passage and as we finish out here. Notice what's going to happen with King Hezekiah. Because he did what? Because he turned to God. 2 Kings 19, 35-37. We'll read that real quick. 35-37. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Arat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So because Hezekiah turned to God, His kingdom was saved. All of the enemy was completely wiped out by an angel of God, literally. All of the enemy was. And then Sennacherib, the king who was attacking him, returned to his own country out of probably fright and being scared of what just happened to my army. He returns to his own country and then his own sons kill him. So how did the victory work out? Did it work out for Hezekiah, the child of God? Or did it work out for Sennacherib, the pagan? It worked out for Hezekiah, didn't it? Why do you think it's written down? We have to know God is with us in these hard times, and God will deliver us in the end, no matter what happens. Spiritually, He will always deliver us if we are faithful to Him as Christians. He did so with Hezekiah physically, and of course spiritually, if Hezekiah lived his life faithfully. But understand, Christians, that God will surely deliver the church from trials. Christ strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. And God will ultimately help us in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. Some quick references for you. And as well, another one that we oftentimes forget is Romans 8:28, the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God, to the children of God. All things work together for good. That's a great, great little passage that oftentimes we forget. If you're going through hard times, if you're beginning to wonder, why God, why God, why God? All things work together for good, Christians. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. You got to trust in God. He's going to take care of it. He knows what's best. Of course, James 5:16, and then we'll end out here. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So in hard times, always go to God. Despite bad influences, despite a bad family life, despite whatever happens, always go to God. Always. Not one time is there an exception. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with anything this evening, if you have a physical need, mental need, spiritual need, whatever it is, please do make it known. Please do let us help you. We will pray with you. We're all in the same walk. We're all in the same battle. We'll pray with you. If you come to the front as we're about to stand and sing, if you are a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, rather, there's only one way to be saved. You have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized, that is, immersed into water, to be added to the kingdom of God and be remissed of your sins. And then remain faithful all of your life. And I do always like to restate that plan of salvation because it's absolutely of the utmost importance in everyone's lives, as commanded by the Scriptures. Please do come as we stand, as we sing, if you have a need.
Suffered by me.